God has a plan for you, part one.
And the first part of it is, and the title of it is, of course, God has a plan for you.
Amen.
So I'd like you to turn with me to a few basic scriptures. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, Paul is talking here to believers. Remember that in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Now, a Gentile is an unbeliever, as is one who is uncircumcised. That's how they were referred to in the Old Testament, those who were without covenant. So Paul says here, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. That at the time you were without Christ, and one who was in an uncircumcision is one who, when David was going to meet Goliath, he says, who is this uncircumcised person that he's coming against the armies of God? Uncircumcised meant out of covenant, meant one who did not believe. So he goes on to explain, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. In other words, you were hopeless and without God in the world. If you don't have God in your heart, if you have not accepted Jesus, you have no hope. I don't care how wealthy, I don't care how many possessions, I don't care how what your position in life is, you are hopeless without God. And that's what we're going to be doing here. God has a plan. Verse 13 says, but now, you have come out of that uncircumcision. You have come out of the world, and now you are in Christ Jesus. You who sometimes were far off, you have been brought close to God by the blood of Christ. Because Christ is our peace and has made us one and has broken down the middle of wall of partition between us and God. You see, when God made the covenant with Abraham, which we'll be touching on later, the covenant of with Abraham, Abraham's part, in every covenant, there are two parts, there are two sides. Two must be in agreement to both do to each other what they say they're going to do. God told Abraham as a token of the covenant, or a sign of the covenant, circumcision of the flesh was necessary. But then now we do not have circumcision of the flesh, we have a circumcision of our heart, which is our spirit. And when we have that, God knows that we are his, and it only comes when we do become his. Verse 19 says, now therefore, because you have come under the blood of Christ, because you have been washed and cleansed, and you are no more a foreigner, now you are no more strangers, you are no more foreigners to the things of God, but you are fellow citizens with the other saints who realize what they have in Christ. And not only that, you are of the household of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. There is no greater house that we could become a part of. Remember, house is not just you. It means your family. It means your mother, your dad, your sisters, your brothers, all of those other people that are a part of your family are a part of your house. And we'll be seeing more about that later. Now, to go with me to Galatians 4. Praise the Lord. Galatians 4:22-29. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was born by promise. These things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. In other words, there is one covenant in the Old Testament which meant by the law. There was one birth in the Old Testament which was Ishmael born of Hagar. But the new covenant is not by the law. The new covenant is the covenant of faith. And it is those who were born of Sarah. That covenant came through the lineage of Isaac, who was born of Sarah and Abraham. Both were sons of Abraham, but one was not the godly lineage, one was the ungodly, and the other is the godly. So, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which was the law, that's where they received the law, which genders to bondage. It's the law. When we try to keep the law, it puts us under bondage. Why is that? Because it's almost impossible to keep the Ten Commandments, keep all 10 of them, and so it puts us into a bondage. We have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. But there's a freedom in God where we don't have to do, we don't want to do, because of the love of God that lives within us. And so we begin to move in that love, and that love, which is the royal commandment, covers everything else. It covers all the law. So, then we go on, the law which was given at Sinai, genders bondage, that's Hagar. The word Hagar in the New Testament is spelled this way, but in the Old Testament it's Hagar. They are the same person. For this Hagar, or Agar, in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What do we see in Israel right now? We see people who are trying to obey the law. They're in bondage to that. They don't realize that they've been set free from the law by the blood of Christ. Therefore, they are of the circumcision of the flesh, but they are not of the circumcision of the heart, because they have not accepted Jesus. And then he goes on, in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, you barren, that they are not, break forth and cry, that you prevail not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Do you see yourself as a child of promise? Isaac was a promise to Abraham. You have to see yourself from that promise. All right? You are a child of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, and things have not changed, folks. Isn't that exactly what we are seeing now? Who's being persecuted in this nation? It's the Christian. You're not allowed to mention Christ in school. You're not allowed to mention him in an essay. You're not allowed to do anything like that that represents graduation exercises. I just received a letter this week that the ACLU is, or that one of the Christian law firms is suing a school board because they literally came up and pulled the plug on the mic of a valedictorian that was given credit to God for her knowledge. Okay, so that's persecution. That's what he's talking about here. And then he says, as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, and it hasn't changed. And God says what in Ecclesiastes? There is nothing new under the sun. What goes around comes around. Now, Galatians 4:22-29, we have just read. But Galatians, in Galatians, it tells us also in verse chapter 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. You are an heir of the promise. You are a seed of the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and a joint heir with Jesus. Did we not just read that you are of the household of God? If you are of the household of God, you are joined there with Jesus, right? Because in any house, when there is a will given, normally, everybody in that family is created equally or is done equally to in the will. You are a joint heir with Jesus. Therefore, whatever Jesus had, we receive. But if we don't know what we receive, we are never going to get it. Romans 8:17 says, if you are children, then you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Isaiah 55. We are just laying the foundation. Isaiah 55, verses 8-11. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how higher, much higher my ways are than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and does not go back up, but waters the earth, and makes it to bring forth and bear fruit or bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, that's what my word does. As I speak my word out of my mouth, it does not come back up to me, but it accomplishes, just like the rain watering the earth, so the things grow. My word accomplishes where I send it, and it prospers in the things that I say. And the last scripture I want to lay a foundation here is Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, I know the thoughts or the plans. Thoughts become plans. What you think about becomes a plan that you do. I know the plans that I think or that I have towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts and plans of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you something to hope for, to expect to receive. God has a plan for you. Now, the first one that we're going to look into is not the first one that we would think, but I would have you to go with me to 1 Samuel 18. In 1 Samuel 18, we have one of the plans that God has set into effect for somebody that was his. 1 Samuel 18 brings you into the life of David. David, of course, you know, had a heart after God. David knows that. And this is the thing to realize, folks. When God has a plan for you, the devil is going to do everything he can to thwart it. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from fulfilling your end of that plan. But God's plan for you has an expected end. And God is the only one that can see, hear, and see the end of that plan. You see, when God gives you a vision, or when God gives you a call on your life, he sees the end. He sees it already fulfilled. He doesn't see you here, and the struggles, and the time, and the thoughts, and the problems you're going to have getting to that point. He sees you already there, and in fact, God would have it to be that he stands at the end, at the line, saying, come on, come on, this is what you have, come on, come on, this is what I have for you. That's the plan God has for every one of us. So we have, in 1 Samuel 18, we have David, who has just killed Goliath. He has spoken to Saul, and Jonathan is, now you have to remember here, Jonathan is in his 50s, David is a young man in his early 20s. And so there's a great difference of age here, so that when it said Jonathan loved him as his own soul, he loved him as if he was a part of him. So Jonathan makes a covenant with David. The heir in line to the throne makes a covenant with a shepherd boy. Who was David? David was the youngest of many sons. He was the least thought about in his family. Oh, you know, that's just David. In fact, you remember when David came to the battlefront, his brother said, who's watching the few sheep that you had? Who'd you leave those sheep with, you shepherd boy? Very much not thought greatly about by his family. In fact, when Samuel went to anoint the next king, Jesse had all the sons come in. And each one Samuel was going on life, and God said, this isn't him, this isn't him, this isn't him. I don't look at the outside. God says, I look at the inside. And so all these boys came through the line, and Samuel says to Jesse, is this it? Don't you have one? Oh, I do have one more. He's out watching the sheep. It wasn't even that much thought about by his own dad. But you see, this is the thing. God had a plan for him. Now think about this. This is a side trip that God is just showing me here. Jonathan was heir to the throne. David was a nobody. Jesus is on the throne. We are a nobody. And so this is a type of one who is king, Jesus, coming to us who have nothing. Imagine, here they stand making a covenant to each other. Here's Jonathan. He has on his crown. He has his royal robe. He has all these things. And here's David in his little tunic, shepherd's tunic, down to his thigh, no sleeve, a little belt around his waist with a slingshot. What an exchange. But that's us with the Lord. That's what's so exciting about that. And so they make that exchange and they make a covenant. Now then, the first covenant is made. That they are, the covenant they make is for each other. Covenants can be expanded upon. And as you will see in his next 2 weeks, covenants are expanded on by God. So now we come to 1 Samuel 20. In 1 Samuel 20, David is running for his life. David has made the covenant with God, and don't you think, by the way, that Saul didn't realize that. When they made this covenant with each other, you know, they exchanged robes. They exchanged weapons. They exchanged belts, which is a symbol of strength. Okay, so here we have Jonathan, who the next time Saul sees him, you think he said, oh, I better put my robe on over his tunic. I better not let my dad see this. Uh-uh. He came before Saul, and this is one of the reasons why Saul hated David, was because of the covenant that Jonathan had made with him. You see, the world isn't going to understand. Family doesn't understand when we make a covenant with God. Well, what are you doing that for? Why do you have to set aside time to pray? Why do you have to set aside time to read? What are you going to church for again? What are you going to Bible study for? Why all these things? People do not understand if they are not covenant, a part of your covenant. And so, as we have Jonathan come before Saul, where's your robe? What are you carrying a red slingshot for? I gave it to David. Saul knew immediately a covenant had taken place, and he resented that. And he resented it until he died. So now, in 1 Samuel 20, we have David running for his life. Now we're going to see how the covenant is expanded upon. Verse 8. David says, and he is talking to Jonathan. David is in hiding. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into covenant with the Lord. Did you get into a covenant with God, or did God get into a covenant with you? It was God who suggested the covenant with Abraham. It is God who has given us the covenant through Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, David is saying to Jonathan, I'm your servant. You brought me into this covenant. This was your idea. And so David said, you brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord. All covenants are of the Lord, when they are taken by two people who are godly people. If there be in me iniquity, kill me. Kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said to him, if I know certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon you, wouldn't I come and tell you? If I knew for sure that my dad was planning to kill you, I'm your covenant partner, wouldn't I come and tell you? And David said to Jonathan, who's going to tell me? What or what is your father answers you roughly? Jonathan said, come, let's go out into the field. They went out into the field together, and Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have heard my father about tomorrow or any time, or the third day, or any day after that, that it will not be good toward David, then I send not unto you and show me. In other words, he is taking a vow before God that he's going to uphold that covenant. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan if I don't do what I'm saying I'm going to do. And then Jonathan goes on, and he says in verse 14, and you shall not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also that you shall not cut off your kindness, notice the next words, from my house. The covenant now is now being expanded, not just between Jonathan and David, but between the house. What is a house? A house is your family. And you will notice later on that David, when he's upholding his covenant, said, mentions the house of Saul. He does not mention the house of Jonathan. He mentions the house of Saul. But the covenant now is being extended to the house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off your enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan, in verse 16, makes a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. And of course, you know what happened. He warned David. David was hiding, and he said, I'll shoot some arrows, and if I say this and send my servant ahead, you'll know that you need to flee for your life. If I say to my servant the arrows are over here and closer, then you'll know that it's safe to come out. So we know, of course, that David continued to flee. So now we go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Many years later, actually 20 years later, in David's life, David ran for his life into the land of the Philistines. Saul, Jonathan, and Saul's other sons came before the Philistines in battle. David would have fought in that battle because he gave his word to Achish when he was in that land of the Philistines, I'll fight when you fight. So David takes his 300 men and they go out to fight. But the Philistines say to Achish, who was a Philistine king that had given David Ziklag, a city to live in his territory, and had a covenant with David, the Philistines say, what do you think we are, crazy? We're going to have Saul in front of us and David behind us, and we're going to be caught in the middle? No, thank you. Send David back. So David goes back to Ziklag. This was God's doing. You know why it was God's doing? Because in that battle, Saul was killed, and so was Jonathan. And if he had been in that battle, he would have had to break his covenant. So God in his mercy knew that, even when David didn't. So now, of course, 20 years later, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, and in chapter 9, we see David holding up his end of the covenant. Covenant never ceases. The covenant we have with God never ends. You can't say, I'm tired of walking this anymore. Well, I'm tired of waiting. I'm out. There is no out in a covenant. It goes on for an everlasting covenant. And so in chapter 9, David said, is there not yet any left of the house of Saul? Notice he doesn't say Jonathan's house. He says Saul's house. Why? Because when he made that covenant back there in 1 Samuel, it was with the house. Anybody in that family of Jonathan, which included his dad. So now David is saying, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, because of the covenant that I have with Jonathan? And they said to him, well, there is one, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a son of Jonathan that was, when the battle came and when they found out that things were turning around and that Saul was losing ground and Saul was losing and to his enemies, one of the nurses picked up Mephibosheth and went to run with him, but fell. When she fell, his feet were wounded and they never grew back. So now we have Mephibosheth, who is in hiding and afraid of David because he thinks that he doesn't know about the covenant that his dad made. He was a baby. And so he's thinking, if David finds out who I am, I'm from the house of Saul, I'm dead. So he's hiding. Where is he hiding? He's hiding in a place called Lodebar, which is a very poor little town hidden away. He does not even have a house of his own. He is living in a borrowed house with somebody else. It's someone else's house that he is living in. And so David says, go bring him to me. So he comes before David. He falls on his face in verse 6. And David says, Mephibosheth says, behold your servant. David says, don't be afraid. I will surely, absolutely, I will show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. Why? Because we are covenant. We were covenant partners. I can do no less for you than to show you favor and kindness. And I will restore to you all the land of who? Saul your father. Not just Jonathan, but you see, in keeping that covenant, he was going to give Mephibosheth not only all that was Jonathan, but everything that was Saul's as well, because it was of the same house. Remember, we are of the house of Jehovah. There is no greater house to be a part of. And I will restore all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Mephibosheth bows himself again, and he says, why should you do that for me? I'm such a dead dog. He saw himself as a dead dog. If you are out of covenant and you don't know about the covenant you have with God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are as a dead dog. Not from God's eyes, but from yours. David saw him restored to everything. David saw him eating at his table continually. He saw himself as a lowly dog crawling around. I'll take whatever you give me, whatever crumbs. And so he calls the servant. David calls the servant and says, give him everything. You plant the fields, you give him the things, but every day he'll come and eat at my table. Every day God has given us a table that we should eat from. If we don't eat from his table, is it God's fault? No. If Mephibosheth chose not to do what David was upholding his side of the covenant, would David have been released? he would have still given that land. He wouldn't have taken it back. It would still have been Mephibosheth. You see, God has a plan for you. God had a plan for David when he was running for his life. God had a plan when he made that covenant. God has a plan for you when you make that covenant with Jesus Christ. Now, as much as there is a covenant from God's end, there is also a covenant from our end. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul, who becomes Paul. Paul, after he becomes an apostle, after he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes one of the greatest staunch supporters, one of the people who receives more revelation knowledge than all the disciples put together, who ate and slept and walked and talked and listened to Jesus for 3 years. He never walked with Jesus. He never talked with Jesus. He never sat with Jesus. He never ate with Jesus. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew more about covenant in the spiritual covenant than he would ever have learned in the natural. So we have Acts chapter 9. Saul now, as his old name was, is showing us how it is to be under the law. He is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He had letters proving that he had the authority to arrest the Christians, to kill them on the spot, to haul them and their family off to prison. And he had no qualms about it. Why? Because he saw himself on fire. We have people today who see themselves on fire for God, and they are not in covenant. They are not. They think they are, but they are not. And so we have Saul, as he's on the road to Damascus. The bright light comes down from heaven, and it blinds him. Notice what it says here in verse 4. Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. But you see, in effect, he was. Because covenant is what you do to the one I'm in covenant with, you do to me. So Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul says to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Now that's an expression that we do not know, because we don't use it. But what he's saying is, you know what a prick is? A prick is a goad. It was a rod with sharp prongs, usually two or three. And when the cattle would balk at going the way they wanted to go, they would, and the cattle would either kick against that or move the way they were supposed to move. So this is what Jesus is saying to him. You're fighting my plan. It's not going to do you any good. This is of me, and you are fighting it. As soon as he said that, you will notice the effect that it had on Paul. It had the effect that he was trembling, he was astonished, and his first word was, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your plan? What's your plan for me, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Now, to further show you what this, the reference that I have for this, hold your finger there and go back to Acts 5:39. It explains exactly what kicking against the pricks means. If this is a God, you can't overthrow it. You can't change it. Lest you be found even to fight against God. That's kicking against the pricks. If you don't follow through in what God has for you to do, you are fighting against God. You are kicking against the pricks as Saul was. And so, of course, you know the story. Then Saul is blinded. He goes and he is immediately caught. Now, this is something that you need to realize. Saul was taught very much the law. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was taught by one of the greatest teachers of his time, Gamaliel, who was very well known by Bible scholars in that time. He knew the Word. He knew the law, but he didn't know the Spirit. He had the circumcision of the flesh, but he needed to have the circumcision of the heart. And this is what he received right here. And so he meets the Lord. Now turn with me to Philippians 3, and you'll see the effect that it had on Saul. verses 4 to 7. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh or in the natural things of life, and if any other man thinks that he has more, he might trust in the flesh, I was more so. I trusted more in what I myself could do. I didn't need God. I followed the law. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, according to the law. I am an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, I am the best of the bunch, or I was the best of the bunch. As touching the law, a Pharisee. You did not deviate from the law if you were a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was on fire for God. I was persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, what I did, I was doing according to what I knew in the Old Testament, and I would have been blameless according to the law. But what those things were, something of importance to me, I counted loss for Christ. Now, Paul says, I've set aside the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrew, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee, the circumcision of the flesh. I've set aside all that for one reason. And look what Paul said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the whole goal that we have to do, that we have to be. Not what we accomplish in the flesh. It's knowing God for who he is and who we are in him. And so we have Paul. God had a plan for Saul. And so what happened? When Paul is struck, his name now becomes Paul, as he is struck blind, God goes to Ananias and he says, go pray for him, that he would receive his sight. Ananias says, hey, you know what, Lord, I know about this guy. I know he's the one that's killing and hauling off the Christians. You want me to go to him? What's going to happen to me? And God says, I have a plan. I have a plan. He must know what I want him to do. And he did. You see, God has a plan for you and I. Paul realized that plan. Paul was taught more in the years he spent with the Holy Spirit as his teacher. But he spent time with God. He knew who he was covenant-wise in the Old Testament. We know who we are with Christ, but we need to know all that we have in the Old Testament and what we have in the New. So, next week, we're going to start with the one who holds the most important covenant in the Bible, Abraham. Because without the covenant to Abraham, we would have no covenant in Christ. So, beginning next week, we'll be going into Abraham, and we'll continue that next week. It's too much for me to go into and continue on this week. But I want you to know this, and if you don't go out of here knowing anything else, God has a plan for you. God has a plan, but that plan is not going to work unless you come into agreement with that plan. You can fight it. We see Paul, who thought he had it all. We see David, who was a nothing. We see that the son of a king came to David and traded with him evenly. He gave up his throne because of covenant. Jesus has given his position to us as joint heirs with him. God sees every one of us seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What are we? We are in covenant, but we need to know what covenant we have and what that covenant says. Next week, we will begin by going into the covenant God made with Abraham and all that that covenant entails, so that you will know exactly what it is that God has given you. Whatever God has given Abraham, he has given us. Amen? Amen. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you that we are covenant people. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to reveal to us by the power of your Spirit the greatness of your love, the vastness of your being towards us, that you loved us so much that you have entered into a covenant with us through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.